Good morning, everyone.
Good morning, everybody. Thank you, Vicki. Wonderful song. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, this beautiful summer day. All those who felt that it was important to rise early and to come to hear the Word of God. Indeed, Father, it's a day that you have made for us to be glad in and rejoice in Christ Jesus. Thank you for the Word of God that is not confusing, but straightforward. As we make progress in it, to understand the life and times of Jesus Christ in the days of His humanity, the life and times of Jesus Christ, corporate, that is the body of Jesus Christ, Christ mystical, as well as Christ corporeal. We are the body of Christ, each one a limb of Christ, each one saved, safe, and eternally secure. Each one slated for magnificent, glorious exaltation when He comes and we stand before Him. The judgment seat of Christ, where everyone will give an answer for what they did in their bodies and will receive a reward. Not a judgment of condemnation, but of commendation. For how could we be condemned when Christ paid for all of our sins? Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you've done and given us, and a future that is so bright and beautiful that it'll motivate us to press on to the end as it becomes more and more realized and clear and evident. Thank you for these things. Bless the Word of God as it goes forth. Magnify, Father, the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in His magnificent, matchless, and glorious name that we pray. Amen. History of the mystery. I told you I was going to do timeline in Acts today, and that's exactly what I'm going to do. I'll prove it. That's enough. You're going to need your Bible. There's Bibles up here if you need one. Come and get one if you want one. I'll give you 2 minutes to do that. 1, 2. Okay. But I know most of you have photographic memory, so you'll remember all this. I'm going to read a number of passages because you can't but document these things, which are very important. Very little of this is controversial, although some might find it so. Regardless, it is the history of the mystery, and it's Sunday, August 4th. 2019. There is confusion, a lot of it, and various opinions, interpretations, as to when Paul received the revelation of the mystery and when he began teaching it and to whom he taught it. Well, we know this from the beginning. Saul began persecuting. You can just take a peek at that as we go. Saul began persecuting the church shortly after the resurrection of Christ in 31 A.D. Christ was crucified and rose 30 A.D. Crucified on April 4th, 30 A.D., and then the day of Pentecost followed 50 days later. And the Holy Spirit came into the world, into those who were gathered together, 120 that were present there in all, and they spoke with other tongues. The pre-canon manifestation of power and gifts to fulfill the Old Testament scriptures to Israel. By an unknown tongue, he would speak to this people, which was an omen of judgment and a prophecy of the judgment that would come in 70 AD and at the end of human history. Both of them. Prophecy runs on a loop. It's not just one fulfillment. There's a near fulfillment, and sometimes a mid-fulfillment and a distant fulfillment, so that all people and all generations of human history have a frame of reference for the things that will occur at the end of human history, which indeed they will. The preterist view is that God was done with Israel in 70 A.D., and that that was the great tribulation period. It was tribulation, all right. And it was mass destruction of people and the temple. And not one stone was left upon another, that's for sure. But there's a greater one yet to come. All of that ends with the reestablishment of the Jewish state, May 14th, 1948. Is he done with Israel? Oh, no, that just happened. God has nothing to do with that, right? Wrong. He steers human history to its final conclusion. Every word of God is pure. Every word of God is true. Let God be true, I say, and every man a liar. It doesn't matter what people say. It doesn't matter what you think. It only matters what's true. And Jesus Christ is the truth. He knew how all these things worked. After all, he was God in the flesh. And now he's the God-man seated on the throne of the universe, controlling human history, bringing all these things to their final conclusion. And then he will come. Once in a visible physical appearing, and once in a mystery appearing for his people. Somehow or another, do we understand how that will occur? Will planes crash out of the sky? Trains wreck? Cars be abandoned of their drivers? We don't know how that works. We have no idea. So if you say, yes, that's how it happens, you don't even know what you're talking about. God's going to do it the way he says. He gave us these descriptions and illustrations so that we might know that it's coming. Do we know how or when? Neither. We only know two things. I show you a mystery. What's the mystery, Paul? He says that Israel has been given a spirit of stupor. That's for sure. But that there would be a remnant saved in every generation of the church according to the election of grace. But in the end, the entire remnant, once the cup of iniquity fills all the way up, and the fullness of the nations comes in. And that's the fullness of the nations. That was Paul's job, to communicate Christ to the nations, to the Gentiles. Peter agreed. We've been called to the Jews, he says. We know that. Well, didn't Peter go to the home of Cornelius? That initiated or inaugurated it, but then Paul took over from there. We know that for sure. So there's confusion as to when the revelation of the mystery was received by Paul and when he began teaching it and to whom. Saul was persecuting the church shortly after the resurrection of Christ in 31 A.D. and for 3 years following. In 34 A.D., he was converted on the road to Damascus. From there, he began to preach and teach Jews. Go into the synagogues. And the synagogue at Damascus is in particular, regarding Christ from the Old Testament scriptures, and continued to do so every opportunity he had. Shortly after his conversion, while living in Damascus, he was sent into the desert of Arabia. People say he was in the desert for 3 years. It doesn't say that at all. It says after 3 years he left Damascus and went to visit Peter. There, he was instructed personally and privately by Jesus Christ with regard to the gospel of grace, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Things that Paul didn't understand or know. He was brought up to speed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody taught him the gospel, Paul says. Nobody taught me the gospel that I have, that I preach. Neither did I learn any part of it from anybody. But the Lord taught me, which is a wonderful thing. You have to be God-taught. Theodidactoi. All scripture is Theonoustos, God-breathed, and then the believer is to be theodidactoi, God-taught, to love. You can't learn to love unless God teaches you to love. He sheds his love abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. And it's not human love, it's not sentimental love. It's true love, it's virtue love. It's a willingness to do and to go, to do what God says and to go where he tells you to go. That's what it is. Paul had it. Boy, did he ever. He was transformed by it. And he's the pattern, mold, and dye of that transformation. By pure, unadulterated grace. Through faith. That not of him or us. It's the gift of God. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. So, Paul began to preach and teach about Jesus. Shortly after his conversion, while he was living in Damascus, he was sent into the desert of Arabia. Afterward, doesn't tell us how long he was there, he returned to Damascus, and until Aretas, the king, influenced by the Jews, sought to kill him. You can turn to Galatians 1:15. See, Ephesians is the full disclosure of the mystery in summary. And then you piece all the other ones together. The 31 mentions of the mystery, even the mystery of the kingdom from the heavens. And even the mysteries that John says of the seven stars, seven candlesticks, seven angelos, all part of the mystery. I'm assuming you're very sophisticated in your knowledge of Scripture. And if not, why not? You say, but you're a pastor. I'm a person. And so are you. And guess what? The Lord might be saying, you better get a little education before you go. You think that's possible? I do. I know it's true. But Lord, I didn't have the gift. He said, yes, you did, the Holy Spirit. You have the gift of the Holy Spirit. He'll teach you every single day something that you never even dreamed you would know or understand and connect the dots. It'll make your life count. It'll make it worth living. I can tell you that right now. And unless that happens, it won't be. You'll be bored. I am so bored. I need to entertain myself or have a much more active social schedule. Do you need that? I hope not. I really don't want to do anything but this. I'll do it because you got others in your life that want you to do this and that, but I don't care about it anymore. Time is of the essence. Our salvation is much nearer than when we first believed. So let's press on to the mark of the prize of the upward summons of God, which was issued by the Lord Jesus. And you say, well, aren't we supposed to be conformed into His image? Yes, we are. Are we supposed to live lives like He had? Yes, we are. And how did He live? He was completely dependent, moment by moment, upon the Holy Spirit and lived by every word of God. Yeah, but that's not practical. It's more practical, and it's the only thing that's spiritual that you'll ever do in life. Not what would Jesus do or drive when you're looking for a new car. What do you think Jesus would have gotten? Oh, he'd have gotten the last model year of the Volkswagen Beetle that's coming out now. They're not going to have that anymore. Yeah, right. See, the problem is in Psalm 50, people think that Jesus is like us. And he was. He was a man like us, but he was God in the flesh. And nothing like us in terms of our orientation to the earth. He wants to give us a little taste of that before we leave. So that we'll have a capacity for the things of eternity, where these things won't even come into our remembrance ever again. The things of earth, you'll never remember. It'll be so fantastic that it'll be purged from your soul. And yes, you're going to be who you are when you get there. Not somebody else, but you! That's kind of scary, isn't it? With a glorious body and no tendency to do anything wrong because there'll be no more sin and no more death. You'll never die. But you need to get ready to go. You say, why did God leave me on the earth so long? Because He wanted to give you every opportunity to be ready. So get ready. Get set to go. So, where were we? Oh. He returned to Damascus, and Aretas the king, influenced by the Jews, sought to kill him. That's Galatians 1:15. But when he who had set me apart from my mother's womb, not even from, but from my mother's womb, even as added, it's italicized, and called me by his grace, just like you and me, was pleased, he was pleased, to reveal his son in me. That's why you're here too. That I might preach him among the nations. Gentiles, ethnos, is the nations. It doesn't signify that they're non-Jewish or have no Jewish heritage or anything of the sort. It just calls them the nations. They don't live in the Jewish nation or practice the Jewish religion. They are the Gentiles, the nations, ethnos. I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. I didn't need anybody to teach me or tell me. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Not 3 years, but just returned. Went there and returned, however long it was. Then, 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him for 2 weeks, 15 days. But I did not see any of the other apostles except for Jimmy, the Lord's brother, Brother Jim. Jesus called him Jimmy. James, the Lord's brother. Now, in what I'm writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. They go, oh, Paul, you're lying. I assure you I'm not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Paul was from Cilicia, Tarsus. He went home. Converted in 34 A.D., spent 3 years in Damascus until he was forced to flee. 2 Corinthians 11:32 gives us a little more detail. These are important things. In Damascus, the ethnarch under Aretas the king, the ethnarch was the governor, under Aretas the king was guarding the city of the Damascenes in order to seize me, and I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall, and so escaped his hands. Then there's Acts 9:22, gives a little more detail. But Saul kept increasing, this is after his conversion, in strength and confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ from the Old Testament scriptures. And when many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they were also watching the gates day and night, so that they might put him to death. Verse 25, but his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple, but Barnabas. What was Barnabas's real name? Joseph. But they called him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was a son of encouragement, at least at first. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was talking and arguing, that's what we don't want to do, with the Hellenistic Jews. They were like secular Jews, the Hellenistic Jews. They didn't follow all the rituals of Judaism. They were modern Jews, like Jews are today, for the most part. And Paul had not developed his skill of diplomacy yet, so he's going to argue with people, end up cursing at them. Damn, are you stupid? Look what the scripture says. That's the worst word I'll use today. So, he's arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, and they were attempting to put him to death. They didn't want him doing this. They hated it, this controversy. But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and then sent him back to Tarsus, sent him away to Tarsus. That's where he ended up. His hometown, Saul of Tarsus, that's where he was from. A Roman and a Jew. A Pharisee of Pharisees. From the tribe of Benjamin. So, this takes us to 37 A.D., 3 years after his conversion. From there he returned to Tarsus in Cilicia, his hometown, where he remained for 6 years. which brings us to 43 A.D. Acts 11, turn there. You can stay in Acts. We're going to be in Acts. Acts 11, 19. Let's see what happened after 6 years. Paul was in preparation and training there so that he could become a diplomat. You remember what he was before as a Pharisee? A violent offender. If you didn't agree with Paul, he'd kill you. Have you killed? Have you put in prison? That had to cease. He had to cease and desist. So he's in training and preparation. In his hometown. He's making tents. Acts 11:19. So then, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose, Paul started the persecution in connection with Stephen, made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. They were actually fleeing from Paul, these people, at that time. And they didn't know what happened to Paul. Speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone, these people were. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began, that's in Syria, which is the northeastern neighbor of Israel at that time. And who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also. These were the non-Jews. Preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. And the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and so they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he had come and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with a resolute heart to remain true to the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to find Saul. And when he had found him, the Lord told him, go get Saul now. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came about for an entire year. They met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christianos. They were first called Christians. 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 That's important. Where? At Antioch. You think they were the church, which is Christ's body? Oh, yeah. First called Christians. This is early on, 43 A.D. And now, after 1 year, it's 44 A.D., 10 years after Paul's conversion. How quick time flies when you're having fun. Acts 11:27. Here's what happened next. Now, at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus. I like Agabus, he's all right. He appears several times. Stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the civilized world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. This is during the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul. It's Barnabas and Saul now. It'll be Saul and Barnabas after a while, and then just Saul and Silas, and then just Saul, along with his traveling companions from various churches that he established, that he planted. So, according to Josephus, the Jewish historian, 44 A.D., was the year that Herod Agrippa died. Now, that's a fact of history, so you can base a lot of these things upon the death of Herod. And then the time frames given to you in the scriptures. In Acts, which is a historical record and travelogue of the Apostle Paul and his missionary journeys, and the early soundings taken, and the early development of the young church. So, this was during the reign of Claudius. And according to Josephus, that was the year, 44 A.D. was the year that Herod Agrippa died, who was starving the people of Judea, Tyre and Sidon. During the reign of Claudius, from 41 to 53 A.D., who also in 50 A.D., this isn't the banishing of Jews by Nero, but the banishing for a short time of Jews by Claudius, who in 50 A.D. banished from Rome all Christians. Thus, when Paul came to Corinth in 51 A.D., Aquila and Priscilla, he met up with them, had recently arrived from Rome in Acts 18:1. They were ousted from Rome. They were Roman citizens living in Rome who were ousted to the colonies of Rome and ended up in Corinth in Achaia. Acts 18:1. After these things, he left Athens, Paul did, and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. See? He came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. So, I'm getting ahead of myself. Where are we at? 44 A.D. In the meantime, back to 44 A.D., before Herod died, when Paul was sent with an offering to ease the suffering of the famine in Jerusalem, which Herod, on his part, was starving the Jews and those of Tyre and Sidon. And so in the meantime, Herod had killed James, the brother of John, the son of Zebedee, in Acts 12:1, and also intended, the Jews loved it so much, he was going to kill a whole bunch of them. He was going to even kill Peter. He intended to kill Peter, who he had imprisoned. When he learned that Peter had escaped miraculously, and his manhunt failed to find him, he executed the guards for letting Peter escape, and then he left Jerusalem and went down to Caesarea. There he was entreated by Blastus, who was the king's, King Herod's, chamberlain, who advocated with the people with regard to the famine. In Acts 12, turn there. I'm going to take it real slow. If we don't get done with it today, we'll get done with it on Tuesday. I could breeze through it and you go, whew, that was a lot. Acts 12, and copies of the timeline are available on our website. Did I put it on there yet? Not yet, but I will. Very generalized timeline, but it hits all the important times, documented dates, documented by history and by the Bible. They do not disagree. So, Acts 12. And when Herod had searched for Peter and had not found him, he examined the guards in order they be led away to execution. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and was spending time there. Now he was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and with one accord they came to him, and having won over Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they were asking for peace, because their country was fed by the king's country. And on an appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, this is all recorded by Josephus, I'll show you in a minute, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat on the rostrum and began delivering an address to them, and the people kept crying out, "The voice of a god and not a man." And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. Do you think that happened on the throne? Not according to Agrippa. Or not Agrippa. Not according to Josephus. Here's what Josephus has to say. In his history of the Jews, he was a Jew who defected to the Romans. Now when Agrippa, that's Herod, Agrippa, that's who this Herod was, the Tetrarch, he was in charge of four regions. He was appointed over four regions eventually. His brother Philip had one, and then they were all consolidated. And he was good friends with Claudius. He was raised with him. Now when Agrippa had reigned 3 years over all Judea, he came to the city of Caesarea, which was formerly called Strato's Tower. I bet you didn't know it was called Strato's Tower, did you? And there he exhibited spectacles in honor of Caesar, for whose well-being he had been informed that a certain festival was being celebrated. At this festival, a great number were gathered together of the principal persons of dignity of his province. On the second day of the spectacles, he put on a garment made wholly of silver, of a truly wonderful texture, and came into the theater early in the morning. There the silver of his garment being illumined by the fresh reflection of the sun's rays, shone out in a wonderful manner, and was so resplendent as to spread awe over those who looked intently upon him. Presently, his flatterers cried out, one from one place and another from another, though not for his good, that he was a god. And they added, be thou merciful to us, for although we have hitherto reverenced thee only as a man, yet shall we henceforth own thee as a superior to mortal nature. Upon this, the king neither rebuked them, nor rejected their impious flattery, but he shortly afterward looked up and saw an owl. He must have got this testimony from him, sitting on a certain rope over his head, and immediately understood that this bird was the messenger of ill tidings, just as, evidently, it had been the messenger of good tidings to him in an earlier time, and fell into the deepest sorrow. A severe pain arose in his belly, striking with a most violent intensity. He therefore looked upon his friends and said, I, whom you call a god, am commanded presently to depart this life. While Providence thus reproves the lying words you just now said to me, and I, who was by you called immortal, am immediately to be hurried away by death. But I am bound to accept what Providence allots, as it pleases God. He was a believer in Yahweh. In Jehovah. For we have by no means lived ill, but in a splendid and happy manner, very wealthy. When he had said this, his pain became violent. Accordingly, he was carried into the palace, and the rumor went abroad everywhere that he would certainly die soon. The multitude sat in sackcloth, men, women, and children, after the law of their country, and besought God for the king's recovery. All places were also full of mourning and lamentation. Now the king rested in a high chamber, and as he saw them below, lying prostrate on the ground, he could not help himself from weeping. And when he had been quite worn out by the pain in his belly for 5 days, he departed this life, being in the 54th year of his age, and in the 7th year of his reign. All according to the scripture, perfect correlation. Now back to right where you were, in Acts chapter 12. Finish it up. Verse 24. But the word of the Lord continued to grow. Paul and Barnabas were there when Herod died. But the word, they were in Jerusalem, Herod was in Caesarea. But the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission, taking the offering there to alleviate the starvation. Taking along with them John. This isn't the first missionary journey. This is them going to Jerusalem with a gift and returning to Antioch, who was also called Mark. They returned to Antioch and spent approximately 3 years there, the years 44 to 45 A.D. when they returned. As yet, Paul made no attempts to travel or evangelize any of the surrounding nations, speaking to Jews only in their synagogues. There were some that believed, that heard, but he was speaking to Jews in their synagogues whenever he had the opportunity. Acts 13, 1. Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manan, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. After spending 2 years in Antioch, Paul and Barnabas were sent by the church on their first missionary journey. This occurred in early 47 A.D. and would last approximately a year. In the midst of their travels, they entered into the Galatian region, which included Antioch, Pisidia Antioch, first, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, Lycia. in Pisidian Antioch, Paul entered the synagogue and was asked if he had something to share with the people. There Paul preached a brilliant Old Testament survey, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ, proclaiming his death, burial, and resurrection, and many of the Jews and others believed in Christ at that time. These encouraged him to speak again the following Sabbath. That's Acts 13:44. Turn there. Told you need a Bible. Or a photographic memory. I want you to know this and learn this. Did I just learn it? No. I learned this long, long ago, and I keep getting additional insight into it. And the next Sabbath, Acts 13:44. The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul. Surprise! That happened everywhere Paul went. And were blaspheming. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you Jews first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the nations. This is one of three citations of the exact same statement that Paul made. First for the Father, second for the Son, third for the Holy Spirit. That is the offer, the bona fide offer of the kingdom that was extended through the end of Acts 28, when finally they reject the witness of the Holy Spirit, Paul in prison. He didn't teach the Jews the mystery. He only taught Gentiles the mystery. Except for Jews who believed. Then they were recipients of the mystery, initiated into it. What is the mystery? Christ is the mystery and the body of Christ and all things pertaining to it. Acts 13:44. Did I do that already? Since you repudiate it, that's it. For thus the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you, Saul, as a light to the Gentiles. I thought that was written about Christ. It was. But Paul was going to be his agent to shine the light of Christ to the nations of the world for all of human history. Right down to you and me, seated in these chairs today, standing in this pulpit today, in Houston, Pennsylvania. What a wonderful thing. How mysterious is that? But the Jews aroused the devout women. We have a women's conference coming up. We don't want to arouse the devout women. They'll give us a hard time. Right, Judy? No, she says no. She says, shut up and get on with the message. I heard it. And right you are. The devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust off their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were continually filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. Paul and Barnabas would go from there to the neighboring cities of Iconium, Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe. Acts 14:1. Here? I'll give you 2 seconds. 1, 2. And it came about that in Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a great multitude believed, both of Jews and of Greeks. But the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and bittered them against the brethren. Therefore, they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace. Oh, they're teaching the word of his grace. Granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. Paul didn't even have the mystery, and he's teaching the word of his grace. The gospel of grace and the word of his grace. Not the gospel that the Judaizers had, unless you're circumcised according to the law of Moses, which the other disciples thought was okay in some ways. You can't be saved. So, they stirred up the minds of the Gentiles, and They spent a long time speaking boldly, but the multitude, oh, it says, and who was with reliance upon the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands, performing miracles, healings probably, and other things. But the multitude of the city was divided, and some sided with the Jews and some of the apostles, and when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and to stone them, they became aware of it and fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe, and the surrounding region. This is early in 48 A.D. Next is the event that changed human history. In Lystra, Paul was given the miraculous power of God to heal a man who was lame from birth. And the people of Lystra wanted to worship him and sacrifice to him and Barnabas. When this occurred in a public spectacle, the people proclaimed Paul and Barnabas to be gods and wanted to offer sacrifices to them. And Paul was barely able, it says, to constrain them. And soon after this had occurred, in Acts 14:19, but the Jews came down from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the multitudes, they stoned Paul. They stoned him. You say, well, they threw pebbles at him. That's not how you stone people. No, but there's no record that anybody ever recovered from being stoned. And you know, everybody must get stoned. A modern-day prophet named Bob Zimmerman. Is that his name, Terry? Zim. We know him as Bob Dylan. Said that. Who's a believer, by the way? I can't wait to talk to him in eternity and see what he actually really knew. His songs were wonderful. Maybe somebody helped him write. His pastor helped him write. Anyway. So, supposing, they says they dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. This event almost seems to be mentioned in passing. It's so important, and what came from it, that it would literally turn the world upside down. Until this occurred, there could be no unanimity among those who believe in Christ from among Jews and Gentiles. That's what Ephesians is about. One body in Christ, one new man, who were believing in Christ in large numbers through the preaching of Christ by Paul. Verse 20, Acts 14:20. But while the disciples stood around, Paul rose up and entered back into the city. And the next day, he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. Derbe's 40 miles away. So they must have not really given him a complete stoning, right? Just as there exists no record of anyone who survived crucifixion, nobody. Jesus was raised from the dead, but he didn't survive. That's why it was ridiculous that he swooned on the cross. Nobody survived crucifixion. They didn't say, oh, well, we're sorry we have you nailed to a cross there and beat you half to death and you're bloody and get down. We're sorry. They never did that. Even if they were wrong, as they were in the case of Jesus, they carried it through. Ran a spear through his heart. Blood and water came out. Hemodialysis, proof of death in a non-circulating bloodstream that serum and hemoglobin settles out of the blood, and by cardiac perfusion, his heart, at death, his heart's filled with fluid. Gone, dead, buried, raised from the dead. There exists no record of anyone who survived crucifixion. Likewise, in no case ever recorded did one survive being stoned. Here's Deuteronomy 17:6. On the evidence of two witnesses, or three witnesses, eyewitnesses, he who is to die shall be put to death. He shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. You have to have two or three witnesses. Then it says in verse 7, the hand of the witnesses. See, if you're going to accuse somebody, you've got to be willing to crush them with a stone. That's what you have to do. Shall be first against him to put him to death. They die immediately because they take a big stone and they crush their skull. And then everybody else, in agreement, casts their pebble. That's how it works. And afterward, the hand of all the people. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. The stoning of a criminal was not a slow death wherein one was pelted with small stones until he would eventually die from so many wounds or injuries that are incurred. Rather, the eyewitnesses who brought the charges after that one is fairly tried, duly convicted, would be required to take large and heavy stones, carefully selected, with the guarantee to deliver the blunt force trauma that would crush the skull of the convicted murderer or the offender. The blasphemer in Paul's case. Afterward, the others would cast their stone in symbolic agreement with the service of public justice for a crime worthy of death. Got that? In Paul's case, they were sure he was dead, having crushed his head and having irreparably damaged his internal organs, resulting in profuse hemorrhaging, broken bones of all kinds, especially the bone up here, the bone of his head. In John 8:59 and 10:31, the Pharisees wanted to stone Jesus, but that would not be allowed to occur, for he would of necessity die by crucifixion and be raised never to die again. Whereas Paul, his choice apostle, would be stoned to death in poetic justice and irony, because he had Stephen stoned, so Paul would get stoned, but Paul would live. And Stephen went into the presence of the Lord. The Lord stood up to receive him. Whereas Paul, his choice apostle, would be stoned to death and resuscitated after visiting with Christ in the third heaven, where he was given the great mystery revelation of Christ. 48 A.D. And the church, which is his body, contained in all of Paul's epistles. Verse 21. And after they had preached the gospel to that city and had many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. They went back through the same places. Even Lystra, where Paul was stoned to death. Strengthening the souls. Of course, people came down from Iconium to incite the crowd against him. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord, in whom they had believed, and they passed through Pisidia and came into Pamphylia. And when they had spoken a word in Perga, went down to Attaliah, and from there they sailed to Antioch, and from which they had been commended by the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. And when they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them, and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a long time with the disciples. Doesn't tell you how long. And they say a long time. It could be a couple of weeks. It could be a couple of months. It could be the better part of a year. So, 14 years had elapsed from 34 to 48. 14 years had elapsed since Paul's conversion, and the year now is 48 A.D. It was later that same year that Paul would be directed by the Spirit to take the revelation he received while lying dead from his stoning in Lystra, albeit just for a few minutes or for however long it was, before God popped him up like a cartoon character, boop, walked back into the city and 40 miles to Lystra. So, his stoning in Lystra, while lying dead from his stoning in Lystra, the word of grace and the preaching of Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, he would present to the other apostles who were as yet steeped in the rituals and rhetoric of Judaism and still unaware of the purpose of Christ to save all men everywhere by faith alone in Christ alone. This was Paul's second trip to see Peter. The others, since he had fled Damascus and spent 15 days with Peter 14 years prior. The purpose of this historic visit was in order to disclose the gospel that he preached among the Gentiles and to settle the dispute regarding circumcision. While Paul was away from Antioch on his first missionary journey, Jews from Jerusalem, not sanctioned by Peter and James, came down with their false gospel of circumcision that unsettled many young believers who shuddered to think that they needed to be cut in order to be saved. I don't want to belong to that group. They got to do that to me. Acts 15:1, some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you're circumcised according to the law of Moses, the custom of Moses, you can't be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. 14 years from Paul's conversion, he goes up to Jerusalem again. Quite poetic is the team that Christ assembled. Illustrates the truth that he was to impart to the others. Barnabas is a Jew, Titus is a Gentile, and Paul is a Jew and a Gentile, a Jew and a Roman. Perfect illustration of these very things. Verse 3, Acts 15:3. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. And when they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them, but certain ones of the sect of the Pharisees, who had believed, these are believers, stood up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. Now you've got to go to Galatians chapter 2. Same situation, same circumstances. Just additional information. Galatians 2:1. Here's what Paul says. Then after an interval of 14 years, 34 to 48, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus also. Same scenario. And it was because of the revelation. What? It was because of the revelation that I went up. Not about circumcision, the revelation Paul had. They're going to talk about circumcision when they're up there, but it's far deeper and wider and more vast than anything that that would indicate. And I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation. He didn't tell the whole assembly that. He just went to the apostles. For fear that I might be running or had run in vain or that they would disagree. He was not afraid. He just didn't want to cause a ruckus. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren who had sneaked in to spy at our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them, no, not even for an hour, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. 34 to 48. 14 years had elapsed. 48 A.D., Paul stoned to death and raised from death in Lystra. In 48 A.D., the end of the year, he went up to Jerusalem because of the revelation and then returned to Antioch. If what Paul wrote and to whom he wrote is most important, then why does it matter when he wrote? It still matters. Of course it does. It does not matter greatly, except to those whose doctrine depends upon the proper dating of Paul's epistles, Acts 28ers, they call them. And there's nobody here that's an Acts 28er. Galatians 2:1. Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also, 2 Corinthians 12:2. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or out of the body, I do not know. Speaking of the same event, when he was stoned to death in Lystra, God knows such a man was caught up to the third heaven. Listen to Ephesians 3:1. We're not done with this, and we won't nearly be done today. I'll recap this very quickly for you on Tuesday and finish it. And in the meantime, look at Acts. And keep these things in view and do some study on your own. Has it been a while since you've done that? Search the Scriptures? It's high time we do it again. Ephesians 3:1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, he's writing from prison in about 65, maybe 64 A.D. For the sake of you nationals, Gentiles, Indeed, you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery. As I wrote before in brief. Where? 2 Corinthians 12. That's where. He didn't reveal any of this, that this had happened, until 14 years after it happened. From 14 years from his conversion to the revelation, and from the revelation to when he tells anybody how it happened and when it happened. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 62 A.D. You say, no, 2 Corinthians was written before that. No, it wasn't. It's part of three letters. 2 Corinthians is a composition, compilation of three different letters with three different subjects completely separated, abruptly stopped, and the new one began. And it's evident, and all the scholars agree. Some say there were six letters, but I say there's three. There's only proof that there's three. There's not proof that there's six. But they subdivide. They're far more, critical. Textual critics. So it says that by revelation it was made known to me the mystery I wrote before in brief. Yeah, 2 Corinthians 12. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery. How I saw these things. What Paul's referring to here is the content of 2 Corinthians 12, where he reveals how 14 years prior to writing that portion of 2 Corinthians, in 48 A.D., before any of the epistles were written, he was taken into the third heaven, where he heard areta remata. That means unspoken, spoken words. And it doesn't say that it's not lawful. It says it's not possible for a man to speak. Because no one ever heard them before, so how could they speak them? And speak on these subjects that nobody ever heard before. It was hidden for generations, ages and generations, from men and from angels, in God. Revealed to one man, the apostle. He says that next in 3:5 of Ephesians. Which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration or dispensation of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose, which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. The key to all of this is found in the composite of 2 Corinthians, which contains portions of three letters that Paul wrote. The first was sometime following, his year and a half stay, when it was reported by Timothy, who was stationed there, and Apollos, who also taught for a lengthy period, of the abuses and excesses and immoralities that were occurring. His second letter declares his intention of coming, which would have to wait, since he did not wish to exercise his authority to expel certain erring members from the church, his sorrowful letter, and then his angry letter. After this, he evidently visited and was pleased. They finally made good on their pledge to finance further missionary enterprise, and Paul would spend the winter there and go out from there with their help to preach Christ in the regions beyond where he had yet to go. This took place in 57 A.D., and once more he intended to visit, and may or may not have done so. But indeed, the third part of his letter, his second epistle, was the result of a resurgence of false teachers called false apostles. He called them false apostles. They said they were apostles, greater apostles than Paul. Super apostles, they called themselves. Who assailed the churches. Therefore, he would write again in 62 A.D. from Rome. 14 years after he was stoned in Lystra and taken in the Spirit into the third heaven in 48 A.D. Another 14 years. So he says, I know a man who 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, how would he know? He's dead. And then resuscitated. Here he would reveal for the first time to all the experience and revelation of the mystery given to him as the sole recipient which he would soon after pen as the cyclical epistle of Ephesians on the mystery and send it to all the churches, 65 to 67 A.D., along with Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and Titus from his prison cell in Rome. All the while, still extending God, still extending Christ, still extending the offer of the kingdom to the Jews in Rome that finally rejected the third witness of the Holy Spirit, which suspended the coming kingdom until the end of human history in the final week of Daniel's prophecy. Of course, it would bring tribulation in 70 A.D., but that wasn't the final fulfillment of that prophecy. That was a near fulfillment of the distant or ultimate fulfillment of prophecy that occurs at the end of human history. And the worldwide persecution of the Jews by the Antichrist, those who flee and those who fight, rescued by the Lord Jesus in his second advent and ushered alive into the millennial kingdom. Yes, there's a millennium. And yes, there's a rapturo. And yes, there is the first coming, the second coming, and the mystery coming of Christ. Only pertains to church age believers. So, it's all based upon the final week of Daniel's prophecy. 69 weeks had elapsed, leaving 1 week of years to the end of human history. That is, from the cutting off, from 79 years being fulfilled after Babylonian captivity, the restructuring of the walls of Jerusalem and the moat, and the cutting off of Messiah, 30 A.D. Held over to the end of human history for the Jews. Suspended. And the Jews out of the picture as far as the fulfillment of prophecy until 1948, May 14th, when suddenly, mysteriously almost, Israel became a nation again, which was necessary for the final fulfillment of end time events regarding Israel. If God's done with Israel, he might be done with you too. Bad as you are. I don't think so. It's not. We'll finish this on Tuesday. Much more to say on this subject. I hope you're not overwhelmed, are you? Yes! Yes, we are. Good. We'll stretch you a little bit today. Thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Vicki, if you would get ready. If I could have my answers, please, Father. Thank you for the Word of God. It is so wonderful in every way. So perfect historically, archaeologically, prophetically, and yet so mysteriously. It's moving and living and breathing. The breath of God. Father, you breathed it out by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, and all we do is inhale what you've exhaled. Father, may we inhale and exhale and fresh and illuminated truth come into our spiritual lungs and heart to motivate us and thrust us forward with a new interest and understanding in the Word of God. You're so faithful to do that. We thank you, and I ask you to do that. And Father, once you expand our capacity, you might enlarge our coast, and we pray for that also. In Jesus' name, we pray. Bless the offering to Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
We could all stand.